So beginning today and going through the summer weeks, we're going to be going through a learning series entitled Just Jesus. The focus of the series will be on... Thank you. Thank you for following along. Yeah, so we're going to use various names and titles that we find in the Bible which refer to Jesus. Jesus is referred to, did you know this? Jesus is referred to or reflected in every single book of the Bible. And while we won't have time to go through every book, nor will we have time to go through every title, we will seek to dive deeply into the ones that we do address, and we'll endeavor to understand why that name or title has some significance in its original usage, and we'll also be challenged to deepen our capacity to reflect what we learn through our lives. Why is that important? Why was that name important? And hopefully you'll be encouraged to take what we learn about Jesus into your conversations with him. So this focus will flows from our theme verses for the year, for the SEMC, from John chapter 15, which reminds us that we get to demonstrate the evidence of Christ in our lives like fruit on a branch. And the invitation of Jesus is to ask God the Father for anything in his name. And therefore, this series will help us to develop a posture that aligns us with this invitation that Jesus gives us, understanding the magnitude of his name. And so today we begin in Isaiah chapter 28, verses 16 to 19, and the promise of a cornerstone. It's the beginning, it's a foundation, if you will, from which we will build this series, and by God's grace, our very lives. And so if you have it there, let's read it together, starting in verse 16. This is what the Sovereign Lord says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge. The lie and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the realm of the dead will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. And as often as it comes, it will carry you away, morning after morning, day by day, and by day and by night, it will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror." You know, according to many tourist and business websites about current-day Jerusalem, the northwest area of the city, a city I've never, hopefully one day I'll get to visit, but the northwest corner of the city is known as Har Hotzvim, and has developed into a very strategic place. One website says this: some of the most prestigious Israeli high-tech companies have located in Har Hotzvim. Some of the companies headquartered there possess reputations that are international in scale, like Intel and Teva and Cisco, among several others. But Har Hotzvim is not only home to large companies, it says, rather it also consists of almost 100 small and medium-sized high-tech companies. So there seems to be they're making an effort to beautify and attract other like-minded companies in there, and it's made Har Hotzvim a mini Silicon Valley, if you will, in Israel, where corporations and people are coming together to develop and enhance and refine new technology towards a better future. However, that's not the only thing now. It's no longer the only thing for which this community has gained a good reputation. In September of 2021, while excavating some land for further development for some of these companies, construction crews, easy for you to say, came upon this discovery. Archaeologists were then called in, and a section of about 600 square meters was uncovered, dating back over 2,000 years, a determination that was aided by also finding coins at the site. So in digging down, they discovered that they were actually in a quarry, right? A quarry is a large, deep, open pit from which rock or gravel or sand or minerals are excavated. And they determined that the actual size of this quarry was about double or triple from what they have what they have uncovered. So picture, if you will, a pit from East Street to Indian Road, from Confederation to Wellington, and you get the idea of the size that they're talking about. And to the locals, it suddenly made a whole lot of sense, because you see, Har Hotsvam, translated into English, means stone cutter's mountain or quarryman's hill. But there was never any documentation or evidence to indicate the reasons why it was named this way. And there had never been any previous discoveries made until just 2 years ago. They knew they were in a quarry because of the large, because they uncovered these large cubic blocks at different stages of being cut or hewn or smoothed out from the towering wall of limestone that surrounded them. Some were near completion and were waiting to be selected to be detached from the rest of the wall before being transported into the ancient city center of Jerusalem. These were not like the little bricks that we use, that we might maybe be more familiar with. Some of these blocks measured 2 meters by 2 meters by 3 meters. That's bigger than me. Maybe not as wide, but bigger. They could weigh thousands of pounds. And this is especially true when it comes to the cornerstone. So as we have just heard from the prophet Isaiah here in chapter 8, he talks about a stone that the Lord is choosing. The Lord is speaking. He says there's a stone of his choosing, a stone that he will set in place. And I want you to notice three characteristics of this stone. The first is simply that it will be a tested stone. It's a common stone, but it's going to be tested. Ancient quarrymen would use hand tools and hammers and chisels to test the quality of a stone. If a crack or hole were found, it would not be considered worthy. It might need to be further attended in order to find its fit in other places of the building. They tested the stone painstakingly and patiently, shaped it to suit its intended purpose. Secondly, it's a precious stone, the Lord says. When that stone is laid, the chief architect knows that all the other stones will shape the building from this cornerstone's dimensions. Its size is chiseled to perfection before the stone is actually put in place. A slight error at the outset can result in an incredible difference many feet along the wall. Therefore, since this stone is special to the builder, precious indeed, and influential to everything else that is built upon it, it is very significant. In our times, the cornerstones have been symbolic. How many of you know how many cornerstones that our church building has on it? How many? One? How many say one? How many say two? It's actually three. Right? 1957, 1979, and 1989. And they're symbolic. You know, the last one at the south entrance has this notation, 1989, Jesus, the cornerstone, on it. There you go. It's a little project that you can go and walk around to say, hey, is that guy telling me the truth? The third thing about this stone that the Lord is laying down is it provides a sure foundation. Once selected, the cornerstone is fixed in place. It is unmoved. It is established. And the time and testing that is taken in the preparation of that cornerstone instills an unshaken confidence and a point of reference for the entire building process. Any questioning of fit from that point forward requires a change of the supporting blocks, not a change in the cornerstone. So chances are that many of you would understand that this tested and precious and sure cornerstone is a reference, a foretelling, or a prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. But it wasn't that simple when Isaiah wrote these words. You see, the words of God choosing to lay down a cornerstone come in addition to words that God has already spoken to Isaiah in chapter 8, just a few chapters before. And you can look back on there if you want, in verses 13 to 15, where Isaiah is warning against subscribing to the philosophies of their day, but instead to choose to fully trust in God. And he says in verse 13, He says in verse 13, he says, the Lord Almighty is with you. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. For the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and they will be captured. Did you notice what it said there? That the Lord, the Holy One, the Lord will be the stone. He will be the rock. And so now when we come to chapter 28 in the passage that we're looking at, in verse 16, we hear the Lord saying, I'm going to lay down a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. So now in the quarry, there is a quandary. And the question that is in the minds of the people of Isaiah's time that they had to wrestle with was this. Who is both the stone that is God and who is the one who is chosen by God to be laid down, in whom we can place our trust? And so keep this in mind now as we look at verse 17 of chapter 28 again. Because whoever this cornerstone is, he will be God, and he will be chosen by God to lay himself down as a foundation. And now it's important, again, to remember that in the quarry, the craftsmen spent a long time with hammers and chisels to flatten these surfaces and sharpen edges. Those craftsmen in the quarry understood the significance of their work and how it was all to fit together to give glory to God as everything was assembled. A building has both a horizontal element to it as well as a vertical element to it. It is built up as well as it is built out, and everything had to fall into line, literally. Those lines, we are told, are like this. I will make justice the measuring line, and righteousness the plumb line. What lines or paths are you following in your life? If you look back just a few verses in chapter 28, you notice that the Lord has a rebuke against the people. They were following all kinds of rules, of different kinds of rules, different kinds of philosophies, and there is really no consistency. If you go back to verse 10, it says, for it is do this and do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. And then in verse 13, they figured they would just try to keep adding in even religious rules on top of all the practices and philosophies and misplaced ideals that they were trying to keep according to the culture that they were in. And so we read again in verse 13, so the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there. So now when the Lord announces the coming of this cornerstone who is God and who is chosen by God, he also announces that the zigzag, helter-skelter way of doing things will be no longer. This cornerstone will be distinguished by two chief characteristics, justice and righteousness. Justice, the first vertical characteristic is justice, or the measuring line, extends outward. It will be marked by justice, the upholding of God's goodness and the extension of God's mercy to those around us, particularly those who are otherwise left out, overlooked, ignored, abused, oppressed, or silenced. The second is the horizontal characteristic. It is the line of righteousness, and it speaks to reflecting the character of God in our words, in our deeds. It is this metaphor of a plumb line, where some biblical scholars would contend that Isaiah is not actually speaking of a cornerstone anymore. He's actually speaking of a capstone. A capstone would be placed as the finishing piece on top of the building and would bring everything together. From the capstone, a plumb line could be dropped to ensure that all the other blocks are in place. A plumb line is like a weight that has a string tied to it, and it is dropped. It uses the force of gravity to keep it straight. For those of us who have built houses in El Salvador, we know that this principle, right, to dig the three post holes of the porches is you just hold a rock up and you let it drop, and right where it drops is you mark it and then you dig it there, and that's where the post hole goes, and it's going to be straight. Well, it seems that throughout the use of these terms in Scripture, we can see the allowance for both interpretations of cornerstone and capstone. The cornerstone to establish the foundation, and the capstone to verify what has been built is a true and accurate reflection of the original design. And certainly as we move through this series, we will see that Jesus defies some of our finite tendencies of our human limitations. And what I mean is this, that the stone selected by God is both common and precious. It reflects both justice and righteousness. In fact, in this series, we'll be reminded that Jesus is both the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator and the firstborn of creation. Jesus is fully God, and he is fully human. Jesus descended to earth, incarnated, birthed as a baby, and he has ascended to heaven, victorious over death. Jesus was rejected and suffered and punished, yet he also redeems and he rescues and he restores because of the certainty of the resurrection. So in summary, then, this stone, this cornerstone, would be God, and it would be chosen of God. This cornerstone would also embody godly justice and God's character of righteousness. And this cornerstone, then, is Jesus. This cornerstone would not falter or be found wanting in times of need, like a weakened, poorly constructed house. This cornerstone would not lead to death, as the other cultural and religious philosophies would at the time. This is what the rest of the words of that section of Isaiah chapter 28 indicate to us. This constant shifting of foundations, the do this, do that, the zigzag, helter-skelter kind of thing, which promised so much, will be found wanting, will be found lacking, will be found to give false security and empty hope. A sure foundation, that is what the people of Israel were challenged to look for. Which is why, when we skip into the New Testament and we read that after Jesus had finished his preaching and teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, the people were amazed. They went beyond their ability to think about it. They were literally out of their minds, because Jesus concludes his teaching by providing a vivid image using ancient symbols in a story where the rains come down and the waters rise, but only those who hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice, there would be those who build their lives upon a firm foundation upon the rock. A declaration of faith in Jesus Christ, just like we've witnessed today, is not casual. It's not intentional. It's an intentional decision to allow your life to be grafted and fitted to reflect the justice and righteousness of God in a manner that fits you together with others who desire to do the same, empowered by the indwelling ministry of God's Spirit for the glory of the Father. So what ought we to do with Jesus, this cornerstone? Number one, examine our foundation. What foundation are you building your life upon? In the book of Acts in chapter 4, Peter and John are standing before a crowd of angry religious leaders, and they were asked this question: by what power or what name do you do this? You see, a lame man had been healed, ignored by many, and now thousands of people were saying yes to Jesus. Peter and John's response reaches back into the quarry of the Old Testament, drawing from Isaiah, and in particular also from Psalm 118. And they say with humble confidence, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you and healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Now, it is possible. It is possible that for many of us, we are wearied because we are trying to live according to zigzagging trajectories of competing philosophies. We're trying to balance on a shifting foundation. We try to make decisions according to those changing standards, and we're getting worn out. However, as we develop our faith in Jesus Christ, as we start acting according to and giving voice to the extension and relevance of the life of Jesus upon our own, then he continues to shape us. And we recognize that we may be still in the quarry. In 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7, when Solomon was looking to build the first temple, we read of the instruction that was given, that no work was to be done on the actual site where the temple was. Rather, the hewing and the refining was to be completed in the quarry. The term that is used there in 1 Kings 6, verse 7, conveys wholeness or peace from the same family of words where shalom is found. Now, this discovery 2 years ago, just in the northwest corner of Jerusalem, validates and authenticates these ancient words for us. Because archaeologists found these blocks at various stages of being prepared to be moved, and some needed more work than others. Some were ready to be removed from the rock wall, but were awaiting their time of transport to the build site. But more than that, it becomes a humble reminder to us to not rush the refining process of God. And let me invite you, if you will, to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's almost near the end of your Bible, right before John's letters. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Peter uses the same terminology as Isaiah. Jesus is the living stone, chosen by God, precious to him. And as we align our lives with Jesus, as we allow God to build our life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, then we recognize that God also, he views us, he chooses us. And he says that you are royalty, that you are a living stone, you are holy people, you are special. And that is made possible not because how you beautify yourself, but because of his mercy towards us. God wants you to experience the wholeness and peace that can only come by acknowledging your allegiance and dependence upon Jesus Christ. And thirdly, understand that God's refining work is not done. In the wake of this discovery in the quarry of Har Hatzvim, archaeologists have acknowledged that there is more than historical value to what has already been uncovered. And as a result of the evidence, they can learn about these ancient practices that helped erect these buildings that have endured for millennia. They want to try and reproduce tools and techniques from past times to see if they can achieve the same results today. The refining work is not done. And it's a good reminder for us, I think, is this, because it helps us to understand that perhaps we think God can't use us, or maybe we think, that person's time is done. But what if instead we ask the Spirit of God to continue to apply tools of righteousness and justice to the lives who have a hard exterior, surfaces that need some work or sharp edges? You know people like that? What if instead of condemning them, we submitted ourselves as intercessories for them? What if we talked to Jesus, the cornerstone, about completing his good work in their lives, that they would be built into his kingdom plan, where the Spirit of God will unite them with others who will come alongside them to strengthen them, that they might realize that they too are chosen, that God sees them as precious, created for holiness to display his glory, to be found by God in the quarry of life, and to be designated as a living stone that gives evidence to the lasting legacy, or the evidence of Jesus, our true cornerstone and our sure foundation, is the greatest and one of some of the greatest privileges that is brought because of his grace and mercy towards us. So may we continue to submit ourselves and one another to his refining, bringing evidence of justice and righteousness to those among us and those who would come after us in like manner. I'm just going to pray, and we'll forego a closing song here, given the hour. But as we do, I want you to take some time, and maybe as we go to prayer, and this is Father's Day, maybe there are those from whom have left a lasting legacy that have been built into the foundation of Jesus Christ, who you miss, who you think about, who you've learned from. Let's give thanks for them. Let's also today commit to the Lord to renew our desire to see his refining work completed, not only in our lives, but perhaps, as we've been speaking, there's somebody who's come to mind, or maybe more than one. Let's commit them to the Lord, that they might know that they are chosen by God. They are special to him. That the life of Jesus has yet to be demonstrated fully in their lives. But you're going to pray towards that end. Let's do that. So, Father, we come before you. We acknowledge that sometimes we give up on the good work that you desire to do for our lives. We can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know how our little building block will contribute. But, God, you do. You are the master builder. Jesus is our cornerstone. And so would you continue to do your good work in our lives? And maybe, Father, there are some who need to choose to acknowledge Jesus as a sure foundation in their life for the first time. And so may they have the courage to do that and to allow you to continue to shape them and make them to be the people they need to be. And Father, we give you thanks for those who have gone before us, whose lives have been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we look back and we recognize, yes, indeed, they have aligned with the justice and the righteousness of the chief cornerstone, Jesus our Lord. And while we miss them, we rejoice in that which we've learned from them. And Father, would you continue to compel us to not give up? There are so many people who need to know that they are special to God. They're chosen by him. And they're running helter-skelter on shifting foundations. God, would you open them up to the realization of Jesus as a tested, precious, and sure foundation for their lives? Thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.